So imagine with me, if you would, having a friend give you a book recommended, highly recommended, and they say, I love this book. It's a great book. I think it'll change your life. It'll be encouraging. You'll really love it. I loved it. And you open the book and the first three words are, life is difficult. If you're like me, you're probably going to do this, right? I'm prone to do that. That's not a selling point. I'm working on a couple of writing projects, and I know the title of one of them, and I'm still undecided on the other, but I can tell you right now, I'm not a marketing genius, but it won't be called Life is Difficult, because I would like people to actually read the book. I would like to sell some of these books. But the reality is, what? Life is difficult. Life is hard. And sometimes we need to be reminded that life is hard, even as Christians. Maybe especially as Christians. Life is hard because we live in a broken world. There's all kinds of conflict. There's all kinds of difficulties because we get sick. We suffer. We have friends who do. We die. We go to funerals. Not only that, Jesus said to his followers, in this life you will have trouble. So it's kind of the double whammy. Life is hard enough just as a human being in a broken world. And then we're Christians. And he said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Christians need to be reminded, and I'm here to remind you today that life is difficult. That's not the end of the story. This isn't going to be a total downer. But there is a book in the Bible that helps us maneuver. There's a book in the Bible in the New Testament. It's easy to digest. And the subtitle in my mind is, Life is Difficult, for this book. And it's the book of 1 Peter, and it's where we're going to be this morning. So if you have a Bible, you can find 1 Peter. It's toward the end, not very hard to find. We'll look at the opening verses today. And the theme of 1 Peter is life is difficult. Oh, but there's more. Rejoice. Okay, rejoice. Life is hard, but rejoice. And so we'll talk about that because I want to help you. I want to be a good pastor and remind you of what's true so that you can maneuver through life in a way that can help you to rejoice even amidst, as it says in 1 Peter 1:6, various trials. So if you're new to Omaha Bible Church, it's our normal custom to be working our way through a book of the Bible. We've been studying the gospel according to St. Mark on Sunday mornings. We'll return to that. But this morning, I would like to talk about this matter. Just a quick overview of 1 Peter. I like to come back here again and again because we need to know life is hard. It's difficult, but there's a way through it. There's a way through it that can cause you to not be paralyzed, to not be overly discouraged. And I want to be a pastor in that sense this morning. This week I've heard of people with bad news from the doctor. And it's a pretty normal week that way. And so you pray and you feel the burden. Not only that, conflicts in families this week. Not only that, I've been paying attention to the news this week. Oh, we have an election coming up. Life is hard. Life is difficult. This won't be a message about politics. But as Christians, we hear bad news from the doctor. We grieve. We have sorrow. We have conflicts in our own families, in our own church sometimes. And then every 4 years in the United States, we have these crazy election cycles. It's super discouraging to me. And I would imagine it's discouraging to you as well. When you live life in all of these different realms, and I'm just sort of scratching the surface. So this is a sermon for me. I hope it's a sermon for you, and I want you to be encouraged and be able to rejoice even though we face various trials. I normally don't have great conclusions. I won't have a great one today, but I do have a conclusion, sort of a takeaway today. So when we're getting close to the end, I do have a question to ask with a fivefold answer because I want to be helpful. Ready? Ready to go? Did you find 1 Peter? Hope you did. Here we go. We're just going to work our way through the first couple of verses, but there's a lot there that's really wonderful. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in Pat kind of language, I keep it pretty simple. I like to say Peter was someone who knew some things, right? Peter was with Jesus. He was an eyewitness to his life, eyewitness to his death, eyewitness to his resurrection, eyewitness to his ascension. Peter knew what it was like to be with Jesus, inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John. He's the inner, one of the inner circle disciples/apostles. And if he's an apostle, he also speaks with the authority of Jesus, because that's what apostles do. In the first century, if you're an apostle of someone, you represent them, but you also represent them with their authority. That's why I always like to say, 1 Peter, for example, is red letter. Even though it's not red letter, it is when it comes to its message, because it's as if it is as good as if Jesus were saying it. So here he is, Peter, an apostle. What he's going to say is true. What he's going to say is right. Oh, Peter, the one who betrayed Jesus rather grotesquely. And yet the grace of Christ kept him. He's experienced that grace. He's also experienced conflict and suffering and difficulty. So there's every good reason to listen to what Peter has to say about life, trials, and rejoicing. He's an apostle of Jesus. Then verse 1 says, if you look there with me, it says, to those who are elect exiles. And we're going to come back to that, and we're going to keep coming back to that. If you don't remember anything else today, you can remember elect exiles. If boys and girls, mom and dad are going to give you a special reward for listening, and at least there's two words, and say, the pastor said you were going to give me a special reward. The two words are elect and exile. Elect exiles. That's how he's referring to Christians. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Be glad you don't have to remember that one. He's writing to Christians who are scattered abroad in modern day Turkey. It's a huge, huge space. If we took the time to look up each of those places, I didn't, and I didn't try to figure this out, but other scholars have. It's comparable to America's Southwest from Texas to California. One commentator says about 750,000 square miles. You don't need to know that to understand the passage, but you need to know that he's writing, it's a general message. He's writing to Christians who are spread abroad in a huge region. So he's not addressing a particular, small problem that's happening in one congregation. This is in one sense, one size fits all. It's very applicable to Christians who are struggling, Christians who are having a hard time of it. And so that's why I say it's great for us, because it's a generic kind of letter written to Christians who are having a hard time. Well, that fits Omaha Bible Church even today. For us. And he describes Christians as elect exiles of the dispersion. That's loaded. Christians, elect exiles, the dispersion, that's how, I think it's about 500 BC, that's off the top of my head, that's how the Jews were described. 587, I guess I will look at my notes. Maybe I should quote someone so I sound smarter. The diaspora, the dispersed, was a common term for the Jews scattered through the world after the exile of 587 BC. Persecuted Jews scattered abroad, dispersed, the diaspora, sometimes it's pronounced. Diaspora, sometimes it's pronounced. That's a label for Jews, not a label for Christians. Persecuted, kicked out of Jerusalem and Israel, if you will, scattered. They don't want to be there. They want to be in Israel where the promised land is. Please feel a bit of the drama, if you will. He's describing Christians like that. Well, Christians are not longing to be in Jerusalem. Christians are longing to be in the New Jerusalem. Christians are longing for Revelation 22, right? Well, that's what we're longing for, the new creation, the new Jerusalem. And so you see what Peter's doing. Peter's using Old Testament, Old Covenant Jewish language, and he's applying it to Christians. They wanted to go back to the physical promised land. We want to go to the eternal new creation promised land. He's expecting us to be able to learn something about suffering and having a hard time of it, and still being able to rejoice and trust God in the here and now broken world when we are dispersed, if you will. It's fascinating. I think it's wonderful. And he calls Christians elect exiles. Again, borrowing from the Old Covenant kind of language. So he's expecting that we know something about the Old Testament. If you don't know anything about the Old Testament, you can still get the idea. Because the Jews have had a history of being persecuted and being dispersed, of being in exile, whether it's Babylon or somewhere else. Read about Daniel, for example. Daniel doesn't want to be where he is. He wants to be back in Jerusalem because he's a Jew. But in the meantime, he has to function. He has to learn how to maneuver. He has to learn how to trust God, even though he's not at home and he's not where he wants to be. We should have that kind of sense when we're reading 1 Peter. We can have some kind of understanding here. It can help us. Elect exiles. Elect means chosen. The Bible teaches the doctrine of election, and it's not meant for controversy. It's right there, and it's actually all over the place. Once you know that it's there, you start seeing it everywhere. He's calling them elect, chosen by God to encourage them. You're not where you want to be. You don't like the news that you hear. You don't like it that you don't always do what you want to do. Life is pretty messy sometimes. You need to remember that if you're a Christian, you're elect. You're chosen by God. Not so you can say, I'm so proud to be elect. I'm so good. No, I don't want to get into all of those details, but you can read the Bible just a little bit and you find out people are sinful. Even elect people are sinful. And God doesn't choose us based upon our goodness because the Bible says on our own we're dead in trespasses and sins. Read Ephesians chapter 2. So it's not for pride. If anything, it's humbling. And you say, I don't deserve this. But somehow Ephesians 1 says, I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It's a mystery how this happened, but we can join the Apostle Paul and praise God for it and be encouraged by it. It's in our text, a text that has to do with how do you maneuver in a broken world as a Christian amidst suffering. Elect exile. The whole letter's about that. So we won't read the whole letter today, but if you want to read the whole thing is about how to function in a broken world. Remember you're elect. Remember you're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Elect, 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 elect. How many times can I say it? Many times. And then exile, 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 exile. We'll get to that. That's the negative side of things. That's the discouraging part of things. But it actually can help us if we realize this isn't the New Jerusalem, right? This is our Babylon. We're exiled. You know what? Maybe it shouldn't be a total shocker that the news discourages us. Maybe it shouldn't be a total shocker that I'm frustrated with life in so many ways. I'm an exile. This is not my home. It's not even my ultimate body that I'm going to have that will be glorified. So you see, if you just capture that and you understand that, you'll carry the message of 1 Peter away. Elect exiles, meant to assure, meant to encourage. It is, I think, satanic and terrible and awful that Christians are somehow, so many Christians have an allergy to the doctrine of election. Sometimes people around here who've been here a long time say, well, the auditorium's getting kind of full, you should probably preach on election. It's right there. And please stay. But please don't let anyone rob you of this great, great, mysterious reality that's talked about here, talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, talked about in Romans chapter 8, and we could go on and on. If you are a Christian, God has chosen you, and absolutely nothing can reverse that. Read Ephesians chapter 1, read Romans chapter 8. Neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities. And he goes on and on and on. He names about everything you could imagine will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And it's all anchored in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And then he goes on to talk about predestination. Read Romans 8, 29, and 30. And it's not meant to be controversial. It's meant to bring assurance. Christians, dear men and women, boys and girls, dear believer in Jesus, what will help you maneuver and even allow you to have joy when life is difficult, life is hard, sometimes super hard, you need to remember who you are in Christ. Remember your identity in Christ. And it is, in one word, elect. It is elect. It is, if you prefer, chosen. It's meant to help you maneuver. And so I want to help you as a pastor and say, read 1 Peter. Be encouraged. It's what's going to carry them through. Now, the second word that we need to look at, and I probably should give it due time, exile, 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 exile. You need to remember this too. Elect, exile. Exiles are people who are temporary residents. They belong somewhere else, ultimately. Some translate it resident aliens. And who likes to be excluded? Who likes to be an outsider? I don't. I like to travel. I like to go to new places. And then I get there and I really like home. Because the culture's different. Because sometimes there's a language barrier. Because sometimes I just love my house and I love my family. And it's just awesome to go home. Because I don't fit in when I'm in a different country where they speak a different language. I have a hard time sleeping. I get stressed out. I get homesick. I think all of those kinds of things, even if you've not traveled the world, you can identify. You've traveled somewhere, at some point in time, where you don't feel like you fit in and you long for home. Exile. You're an exile. If we love, if everything is perfect here, we're not exiles, because this would be the New Jerusalem. By the way, I've referenced it numerous times. If you want to write it in your margin or take a note, Hebrews 13 and Hebrews 11, so you know I'm not making this up. We're not homeless, but this is not our home. Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have no lasting city. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Here we have no lasting city. Hebrews 11, 16. That's Hebrews 13, 14. Hebrews 11, 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So those are great texts that remind us that this isn't it. By the way, Peter, even in chapter 5, verse 13, we won't go there, says he's... This is me paraphrasing. He's writing from, he even says, Babylon. Peter's not in Babylon. But he says he's writing from Babylon because it's used for its imagery. That's why I use it for Council Bluffs and Omaha. We're in Babylon. Here, we have no lasting city. We're waiting for a city that is the New Jerusalem that comes from above. Read Revelation 22. Read the end of the book. Read Hebrews. And I forget this. I'm going to forget this about the time I push the key fob to get in my car today. And overhearing you in conversation, I think you struggle with the same kind of thing I struggle with. And so let's at least come back to home base and say, it's good to remember that if we're Christians, we're elect. But this is not heaven. This is not the New Jerusalem. This is like Babylon. It's no wonder the kind of things that are happening are happening. It's important. It's really important. One commentator says this, after God delivered them in the Exodus from Egypt, Israel became a pilgrim people, journeying through the wilderness to the land of promise. That wilderness experience became the model for understanding the life of God's people as a pilgrimage. So read the Old Testament when they're not in the city, They're longing to be there. It's meant for our instruction. When we're not in the city, we're longing to be there. It's no wonder we don't totally fit in. It's kind of like oil and water, but there's actually a good explanation. Elect, exile. But we won't always be exiled when Christ returns New Jerusalem. In the here and now, we feel homeless, but we're not homeless. So again, think about Daniel. Daniel in the midst of idolatry, Daniel in the midst of immorality, Daniel in the midst of hostility. Elect, exile. Great picture for us. Great picture for us. And maybe we'll come back to this, maybe we won't, but the Daniel thing's probably more complicated than you realize. Think about this with me, if you would. Daniel didn't go hide in a cave somewhere or bury his head in the sand, if you will. Daniel didn't, you know, constantly and forever pray that God would rain down fire from heaven and destroy everybody. He might have thought that. He might have prayed that. But actually, Daniel, at times, flourished. Okay? Daniel was in a place where he even helped to make Babylon a better Babylon. But when you read Daniel and you read the rest of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, you don't get the sense that he's trying to make Babylon Jerusalem. He functioned like an elect exile. And I want you to know that that would have been hard. When you don't know how to make a decision because the decisions you need to make, none of them seem like a good decision, but you have to make a decision. It's hard. I kind of want to go live in a cave. I kind of want to bury my head in the sand. I kind of want to always pray what are called the imprecatory psalms and ask God to rain down fire from heaven on all of my enemies. I think if you're honest with reading Daniel, you don't get that sense. How can I live like I'm a faithful resident of Jerusalem, a worshiper of the one true living God, Yahweh, but I'm here in this place that's not my home, and I'm going to make the best of it until I can get back to Jerusalem? Christians, in so many ways, we're not called to go hide or bury our head in the sand. How can we make the best of being an exile as elect people, as Christians? That's the big question. And I just want to say to you, it's a hard thing. But crucial to remember, elect exile. Then it says in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Not by accident, not by luck, good luck or bad luck are we elect or exiled. I'm going to let it carry its way all the way into that. You know what? According to God's foreknowledge of God the Father, we are in the spot where we are. God cares. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And according to His care and according to His purpose, God the Father, I'm united to Christ, but I'm also having a hard time in this world. It's not that it's a surprise to God. So I maybe shouldn't complain as much as I do. I probably shouldn't worry as much as I do. Because somehow all of this is a part of God's ultimate plan and purpose. Okay, that helps me. I hope it helps you. It's according to the purpose of God that you're an elect person. But also that you're not in heaven yet. But an exile. Then verse 2 says, if you keep going on with me, it says, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification, to be sanctified means to be set apart for a unique, special kind of purpose. Some of the tools in the old covenant world, even the things that they would use for the sacrificial system, they were sanctified. They weren't used for ordinary things, they're used for special things. So God sets us apart uniquely by the power of the Holy Spirit and uniquely sets us apart and unites us together with Christ. But you see what's happening here. We as Christians are Trinitarian, and he's going to do Father, Son, and Spirit. It's designed to encourage us. If the triune God is for you, it does put things into perspective. Okay? The God who doesn't have birthdays, the God who is eternal, the God who knows everything, the God who cares for you, you know what? You've been sanctified. You've been set apart uniquely by God the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't even know all the significance of that, but I know it's meant to encourage me. The Holy Spirit's rather mysterious. Read John chapter 3. Jesus even would say that. But the Spirit of God is the one who unites us to Christ even. He's the one, John chapter 3, who causes us to be born again. And so if I want to flourish and be able to have joy and rejoicing, I want to know that God has a purpose. I want to know that the Spirit of God also has set me apart uniquely. That's irreversible. That can't be broken. That can't be undone. So that gives me boldness and gives me some courage and puts a little bit of a smile on my face. Even in chapter 1, verse 3, he says the Spirit has caused us to be born again. So in the sanctification of the Spirit, then it says in verse 2, if you look there, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood. And we'll talk about how to interpret that best in a second, but I just want you to see it at face value without studying it and just to say, that's good. It's so good as we're in Babylon to know that the triune God is for us. It's really good. It's the best. It can really help sustain you and motivate you and give you a better perspective about things that will matter forever. Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Spirit, and Son, if you go in that order. Now, just as a quick technicality footnote, I've mentioned this before, but scholars debate, Bible-believing scholars debate the best way to translate this. Maybe your margin even has a note about it. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. That's how the ESV translates it. That's what I'm preaching from today. So the idea would be this. If you are for loved, if you will, by God, and the Spirit of God has set you apart and sanctified you, you'll obey. And it's good to obey, and you'll obey Jesus. And that's all true. It's absolutely true. Even if that's not what this verse is meant to teach, it's absolutely true. Christians need to obey. We need to be encouraged to obey. Even though we're in Babylon, we should obey God and obey others insofar as we can. Might be what it is. Other Bible-believing scholars would have you translate it this way from the Greek text. Because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's true, even if the ESV translation is the right way to put it. Theologically true. So the Greek text can go either way, but here's one reason why people say it's because of the obedience of Jesus Christ, and that's because it fits the flow of things. It's the work of the Father, it's the work of the Spirit, and it would fit the flow to say, and it's the work of the Son. True, you should obey, but we are who we are ultimately because of the obedience of Jesus and what he did on our behalf. I'm sympathetic to that because it seems to fit the flow of things, but we can agree to disagree. But I want you to get the idea, if need be, but I want you to get the idea. We do want to obey, that's true, but ultimately we even want to obey because of what he has done for us. And that also would match the intro to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, let's keep moving if you would. And then in verse 2 it ends with, and for sprinkling with his blood. Old Testament imagery for atonement, for sacrifice. There has to be bloodshed for there to be reconciliation in the old covenant economy world, looking forward to Christ coming. And it's going to be his shedding of his blood so we can have our sins forgiven. It's called atonement. Elect, exile, the Father is for you. The Son is for you. The Spirit is for you. We know that the Son is for you because he shed his very own blood to make atonement for your sins. You can face tomorrow. You can do it. You can live for the glory of God no matter what happens because the greatest thing in the whole world has happened for you. The triune God is for you in Christ. That's the takeaway. It's no wonder then in verse 3, and we won't take the time. Oh, also in verse 2, I said it was the end. It's not. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And my rhetorical question to that statement is, how could it not be? That's not wishful thinking. That's a pronouncement of a wonderful blessing. If this God is for you, grace and peace will be multiplied to you. Ultimately, it's all grace to you. Ultimately, it's all peace to you because of what God has done for you in Christ by the power of the Spirit. I would love to take the time to then read verses 3 and following through the whole first chapter. I won't take the time to do it, but if you're looking for something edifying and good and refreshing to do today, go home and pull up your X app. No, read 1 Peter chapter 1. And then if you do open Twitter, otherwise known as, hopefully you can look at what's happening in the world around us through a different perspective. And it can help you. It can sustain you. It can inform you about how we maneuver through this broken, fallen world. Elect, exile. Elect, exile. My closing question is this. How does 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, summarizes the whole book though, relate to us in the 21st century, fall of 2024? How does this help me? I answered it for myself 5 ways. Number 1, the most important reality in the whole world is being elect in Christ for me. The most important thing to me in all of the world is I'm united to Christ by faith. Otherwise, summarized in that one single word, it's loaded, elect. What you need to remember and what I need to remember is who we are in Christ. He's already conquered sin. He's already conquered death. We know that he has. Our faith is not in faith or in ourselves. We know that he has because he was raised from the dead. He promised that if you trust in him, though you die, you will live. Read John 11. The most important thing in the whole world. It's why we'll talk about it next week. It's why we'll talk about it the next week and the next week and the next week. It's why we do what we do as a Christian church. It's why we baptize people to show what it means to be united to Christ by faith. You die with Christ. You're raised with Christ. It's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. And if we read 1 Corinthians 11, eating and drinking in remembrance of him, he also talks about until he comes again. All of that reminds me, elect, it also assumes exile, right? Because he's coming again, and until then, we're going to be exiles. This is not the New Jerusalem. We're waiting for it to come from above. So, among all other things, any other thing, I will do my very best until my last breath to remind you about what it means to be united to Christ by faith. Elect, 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 elect. That leads us to praise. Rejoicing is what Peter talks about. It also unites us. The most important thing about any Christian is this, and so Christians are united in this, even amidst all kinds of other differences. Another way I answered the question, how does this relate to me living in the fall of 2024 in the United States of America? Number 2, it is good and right to care about Babylon. It is good and right to care about Babylon. You get that sense from the prophets who were exiled there. You get that sense even from Peter. But how about Jeremiah 29:7? Jeremiah 29:7 says, a contemporary of Daniel, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Jeremiah the prophet says to care about the place of exile. So much so, pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Jeremiah 29:7. I actually care about our Babylon. It's not where my ultimate care is, but I do care. I think you should care too. Easy for me to say, you know what, it's all going to hell in a handbasket anyway. I don't care. Well, how do you really feel? It's God's world, God's creation. God extends mercy, common grace. Let's make Babylon the best Babylon it can be. Third way I answer, I'm going to give five of these. What about today, 21st century? Babylon, number three, Babylon will never become Jerusalem. That's also important to remember. You don't get the sense from Scripture, whether it's Hebrews 11, Hebrews 13, or the end of the book of Revelation, that if we just do enough and emphasize things enough and teach enough, even evangelize enough, eventually Babylon gets transformed into Jerusalem. No, Jerusalem comes from above. Read the last book of the Bible. So we need to remember that. So I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to do my part as an exile in Babylon. But it's never by our efforts going to eventually be Jerusalem. And you know why it's important that you know that? Because if you don't know that, you're going to be so out of touch with reality, it's no wonder you can't see straight. Number four, pondering the life of Daniel as it relates to 1 Peter is healthy. Pondering the life of Daniel as it relates to 1 Peter is healthy. I think Peter expects you to be familiar with Daniel, Jeremiah, Exodus, Genesis, to see how this works. And finally, how does any of this apply to today? What we experience on Sundays is a foretaste of what we will experience in the New Jerusalem. And we need to remember that. The Bible says we are new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. But when we gather together and we worship the resurrected Christ and we hear about things that are true and will be true forever, and we're doing so with people we will be with forever, we're worshiping with the saints, with the sanctified by the Spirit ones. And so it's meant to be a heavenly experience, a wonderful experience, a sane experience. It's different. It's just a foretaste, but it's important and real, and it's meant to sustain us and encourage us. I hope this is helpful to you. If for no other reason, thank you for listening to me preach to my own heart. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he left, promised to return. And we long for that day when every wrong will be made right. Even as the psalmist said in Psalm 135 that we read earlier, that you will vindicate your people. And we know that that vindication ultimately will not happen in this life. And there will be many wrongs and many things unsettled. But we do know that you're the God of justice and you will one day make every wrong right. And we're thankful for this. Thank you. You've shown us mercy. You've not held our sins against us. May we be the kind of men and women and boys and girls who have joy and rejoicing even amidst tears and frustrations and difficulties. May we live for the glory of Christ because he and he alone is worthy of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.